Well, good morning. Welcome. And I too want to give a special shout out to all of our dads who are in the room this morning, and also those who may be joining us online. Happy Father's Day to you. We want you to know that we love you. We're thankful for you. We appreciate you. And we honor the role that you play, not only in your own families, but also the role that you play here at the church. I, for one, am very thankful that I belong to a church where the dads are present. I've been and seen a lot of churches where you walk in and you're like, where are all the guys at? And thankfully, that's not the case here, and so we're so thankful for you today. And just as a way of expressing that to you, Pastor Brad said that I was going to share something with you. I told him, I said, let me tell about the gift, okay? And so I get the joy of doing that. I'm not going to tell you what it is. It's a surprise. But when you leave today, out where the coffee bar usually is, we have a gift for you dads. And so stop by and grab that and enjoy that. It's just our way of expressing our love and appreciation to you. Well, I want to begin this morning with a question. In fact, what I want to do is I want to ask you just to imagine with me, if you will, just imagine for a moment that what if within your reach you had the capacity to do the following or to experience the following? Well, what if within your reach you had the capacity to dramatically increase the sense of adventure and mystery and wonder in your life? Well, what if within your reach that there was the capacity to experience life with this deep and keen awareness of God's presence and provision and pleasure? What, imagine with me that if you had the capacity to so positively impact the lives of those around you that it not only would connect their heart to yours and yours to theirs, but it would actually bring a smile to the face of God. Imagine with me that you could live your life in such a way that it would be obvious to the people that you come in contact with on a day-to-day basis that God is actually living in you and is working through you, expressing his heart and his character through every activity of your life. And so my question for you this morning is, if that were possible, how many here would have any interest at all in grabbing hold of all of that? Anybody? Yeah, a bunch of us would. Well, I've got good news for you this morning that according to God's word, all of that is not only possible, but it is actually supposed to be normal for those who have surrendered their hearts and their lives to Jesus and have been filled with the Holy Spirit and allow his power and his presence to be at work and to flow through them. But we'll come back to that here in just a little bit. But over the past several weeks, if you've been around, you know that we have been studying what the Apostle Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. 9 character qualities, which actually we've learned, these are the character qualities of Jesus himself that the Holy Spirit wants to develop within us. And of course, they're found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. If you've got your Bibles with you, you can open them. They may just fall open to this passage of Scripture by now. But I want to read it for you this morning just as a reminder. Paul tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is, and why don't you just say these out loud with me, okay? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Of course, we've already talked about the first 5. This morning, I want to kind of hone in on and focus on what Paul calls the fruit of goodness. Goodness is kind of an interesting concept. In fact, it's one of those that it's interesting because, first of all, The idea of goodness is kind of a vague concept. In other words, you know, how one person might describe good or define good may not be good for another person. Just as an example, I remember years ago, the first time I ever played golf. I was in my 20s, and I was working on this farm, and one day, we were in the middle of irrigation season, and we had kind of set all the wells in the morning, and so we got done early, and we had some time, and so for some reason, just randomly, out of the blue, we decided, hey, let's go golfing. And none of us had ever golfed before. I don't know why we decided to play golf. We had absolutely no clue what we were doing. In fact, just to show you how clueless we were, we showed up in our farm clothes. And so, you know, jeans and cowboy boots and, you know, pliers attached to our side, the whole thing. And we didn't know that you're supposed to schedule a tee time, so we just showed up like we're here to play golf. We're not interested in tee. We want to play golf. And in fact, none of us even had any clubs. And so we got there, and we had to rent clubs, and they gave us these bright yellow bags that were like this big and had like five random clubs in them. I think I may have used two of them. But on the side of these bright yellow bags in big black bold letters was the word rental. And so, you know, I don't know if, like, there was a huge demand. People were stealing bright yellow plastic golf bags, and so they didn't want that to happen. But we had this. So we finally, they let us out on the course for some reason. I don't know why they did, but they let us out on the course. And, of course, we're quite a sight. Here we are. We got our cowboy boots, our jeans, our pliers, our rented clubs. But we had the time of our lives. I mean, all of us, none of us had played before. We were all at the same level, and we actually thought we were good. In fact, if any of us hit the ball and it actually went in the air, we were like, good shot, man. Good shot. Because most of the time we'd hit it and it would just roll a few feet on the ground. So, man, that one moment when you hit the ball and it actually went, the first time I got up, I hit the ball and it barely made it to the women's tee box. And they were like, good job, man. It went forward, you know. And so we thought we were doing good. Later, I wound up playing with a guy. I worked with a guy. He played golf all the time. We started talking about golf. And so I played with him, and I found out he actually knew how to play golf. I mean, he had his own clubs and everything. I mean, he, short, shirt, the whole get-up. And so we went out, and I discovered that what I thought was good was not very good at all. And the reality is, now that I've played for a while, I'm still not any good. But what I've discovered is that he, this guy that I played with, when you compare him to like a PGA player, what he thought was good is not very good. And what I'm trying to help you understand is that this idea of goodness is kind of relative in our minds. The other thing that's interesting about goodness is that in our culture, goodness is not something that we typically, that like we put high value on. I mean, you know, when's the last time you heard a popular song about being good? Michael Jackson never sang, I'm good, you know it. Shamo! Never sang that. You're welcome. Some of you remember, I'm dating myself now, some of you guys remember the George Thorogood song, right? It wasn't I'm good to the bone. So I'm bad to the bone. We say things like, you know, that the girls, they're not attracted to good guys, right? That they like the bad guys, the bad boys. And so there's this value that is not placed in our society on good. And plus, we're not even really sure how to define it. It's defined different for this person than this person, depending on who you're talking to. So I think it's important this morning that if we're going to talk about goodness, if Paul says that one of the things the Holy Spirit wants to do is place the fruit of goodness in our lives, we better begin by understanding what Paul is talking about. What does he mean when he says that the fruit of the Spirit is goodness? Well, the original Greek word that Paul uses here is the word agosune, which is an interesting word in that, first of all, this word, it doesn't show up anywhere other than in the Bible. In other words, in secular Greek culture, you'll never find this word. And what's even more interesting is that in the Bible, it only shows up four times. It's only used on four different occasions. And then secondly, agosuni carries with it several shades of meaning. As you get in and you begin to study what this word means, it carries with it, first of all, it carries with it kind of the shade of the idea of virtue. It carries with it the idea of kindness. It carries with it the idea of discipline. But at the heart of this word that Paul uses here for goodness, agathosune, there seems to be primarily the idea of generosity. That really what he's talking about here is living life in such a way that the goodness of God is expressed through our generosity. So when Paul says that goodness is one of the character qualities that the Holy Spirit wants to develop in us, one of the things that he's talking about is that God wants us to live our lives as generous people. Which, if you think about it, makes total sense, because over and over and over again, as you read through Scripture and as you experience, we just sang about this in our worship time, the goodness of God, that over and over again, the goodness of God is expressed through his generosity, right? For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. That is very nature. God is a generous God who loves to give good gifts to his people. The reality is that there is always a giving component that is tied to goodness. In other words, you could say it like this, that good is only good when it's expressed through some sort of giving. Goodness is not good if it's just, you know, I'm good in my heart, but there's nothing that is expressed out here. It's always, what's in here is always going to flow out. And so because we serve a good God and we were created in his image to reflect his character, one of the most significant ways that we do that is by developing a lifestyle of generosity, a lifestyle of giving. I love the picture that the Apostle Paul paints for us of what this looks like. And I'm going to, for the sake of this morning, I'm just going to call it a lifestyle or of giving living, just giving living. And he says, this is what this lifestyle of reflecting the goodness of God and living a life of giving living looks like. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Now, we're not going to read the whole thing this morning for the sake of time, but I do encourage you to do that later, to go home and read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. But for the sake of this morning, I just want to point out there are six principles that the Apostle Paul gives us that if understood and if applied in our lives can move us towards the kind of life that we pictured as I began this morning. And they just so happen to be centered on what I'm calling giving living. So for those of you who are note takers, man, this is your time. You might want to write some of these down. But number one, Paul says that we need to understand that giving living or a lifestyle of generosity begins and ends with God. It begins and ends with God. Before we jump into the scripture, just a little context. One of the things that Paul is doing as he's writing this letter to the church in Corinth, and specifically in these two chapters, 8 and 9, is he's encouraging these Corinthians Christians to follow through with a promise that they had made. They had made this promise of actually, it was a promise to give financially to the church in Jerusalem. In fact, many of the churches that had been established in Paul's missionary journey, they were participating in this special offering for the believers in Jerusalem, and they were doing so for several reasons. First of all, the Jerusalem church was the mother church. And so the church in Jerusalem was sending out all of these missionaries that were planting these churches throughout the region. And so this was a way, this offering was a way for all of these churches that were a result of the mother church to be able to support the mission of the mother church. It's kind of like in our denomination. We just finished our general assembly that takes place every 4 years. And some of us here had the opportunity to go and be a part of it. Some of you were able to watch that streamed live online. But one of the benefits of being part of a denomination is, and one of the things that we celebrated is, the reality of the missionaries that are sent out throughout the entire world. In fact, the Church of the Nazarene has missionaries, I think, in 164 countries throughout the world. We couldn't do that ourselves as a local church. And so we help fund that financially. That's one of the things that we do with the money that you give. And so that's one of the things that is taking place here. Secondly, this offering also provided an opportunity to invest very tangibly in the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. If you know anything about this period of time, there was a lot of conflict between Jews and Gentiles. And so this offering actually was in some ways a radical racial reconciliation project. And then thirdly, and this is probably the biggest reason for the offering, was just the reality that many of the Christians in Jerusalem, because of persecution that has taken place, just because of the people that were being reached, that many of them were predominantly poor. And it was just the reality that these Christians needed help. And so Paul, in writing this letter, he's trying to motivate the Corinthian church to be sure and follow through with what they had started, this promise of an offering, this expression of financial generosity. And so to encourage them, he points out to them the ultimate example of generosity, who is also the ultimate source of generosity, God himself. And so in chapter 8, verse 9, we read Paul saying, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Of course, the poverty of Christ, to which Paul is referring here, he writes beautifully and explains it beautifully in Philippians chapter 2, where he says this. He says, "Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross." And so Paul is painting this picture that Jesus, even though he was rich, gave all that he had so that we might inherit all of the riches of his grace. Amen. That's good news, man. Jesus, though he was rich, gave all that he had for us so that we could inherit and be benefactors of all that he had. This is why Paul ends 2 Corinthians 9 with this declaration. He says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." So generosity, number one, is something that it flows from the heart and the character of God. Number two, giving living also requires our willingness to give our own lives away. Now, not only does Paul point the Corinthians to the example of Jesus on the cross, he also makes them aware of the Macedonian churches. And he speaks of the way that they give, about their overflowing joy and their rich generosity. He says, "Urgently, they pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service, the service of giving." Man, what would that be like if people were like, "Please, please, please, we're pleading, can we give?" This is what these Macedonian churches were doing. And in verse 5, Paul says something really interesting. He says this, he says that they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. In other words, what Paul is saying here is this irrepressible desire to give, which characterized the Macedonian churches, it flowed out of the fact that they had already given themselves to God and to others. Jesus obviously taught this principle. He modeled it for us on the cross. But Jesus, he would teach it. He would say things like, you know, the way to really find your life is to lose it. The way to gain life is to give it away, to lay it down. The way to really live is to just give your life away with reckless abandon. In other words, we give it first to Christ so that he can form his life in us and his character in us. This is what we've been talking about over and over and over again. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do, is he wants to form the character of Christ in us. And then as he does that, then we give away what God has put in us to others in the name of Jesus. And then when we do that, something miraculous takes place. Don't ask me to explain it because it doesn't make sense. It's one of the mysteries of God. But when we give ourselves away, it doesn't deplete us. Instead, somehow it completes us. When we give ourselves away, it doesn't deplete us. It completes us. As we give ourselves to God, we cease to live out of our shallow pool of resources. And as we give away what God has given to us, what that does is it opens the door to his unlimited resources. And we begin to live out of the deep reservoir of God's goodness and his grace and his mercy and his provision. And his goodness becomes in us overflowing joy and rich generosity, according to Paul. Number three, this is a one that we need to wrap our minds and our hearts around, and that is that giving living really has nothing to do with our resources, but it has everything to do with our hearts. This lifestyle that God, in other words, it's not about the amount that we give. What it's about is it's about our heart. I want you to look at what Paul says in chapter 8, verses 2 through 4. He says, in the midst of a very severe trial, in other words, this group of people, they're experiencing not an abundance of things, but a lack of things. It says their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up or resulted in rich generosity. Their poverty resulted in rich generosity. He goes on in verse 3, he says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. I didn't twist any arms for them to do that, Paul says. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. I think one of the things that we need to understand is that generosity, at least as far as God's concerned, has nothing to do with the amount of money you give and everything to do with the attitude of your heart. I want you to look at verse 12. Paul says this. He says, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. See, contrary to what some people think, God is not, you know, some kind of greedy miser who all he wants is he just wants to squeeze every penny out of you and leave you, you know, dry with nothing. No, the truth is, and some of you need to hear this, that God does not give a rip about your money. He doesn't need your money. He's God. What he wants is your heart. And the reality is, Scripture tells us, is that your heart is tied directly to your money. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And so God, in going after your heart, he addresses the issue of money. And what he really wants more than anything else is he wants to develop in you a heart that understands and recognizes that everything you have is a gift from him. Everything that you possess is a gift from him. And he wants to give you a heart that is totally set free in the joy of sharing the gifts that he has shared with you with other people. It's kind of like one of my favorite stories. I've probably shared this with you before, but it bears repeating. And those of you who are here and your parents, you'll especially identify with this. But it's the story of a father who took his young son to McDonald's and bought him some French fries. And it was just the two of them. They were sitting there and they were enjoying their time together, and until the father decided that he wanted a couple of his son's fries. And so he reaches over, he grabs a couple, and when he does this, he's surprised because his son pulls them away and he looks at his dad and he says, "These are mine." Well, immediately there were several thoughts that began to run through this father's head, and the thoughts went something like this. First of all, he thought, you know, this kid has really no grasp on the reality that I am the source of those French fries. In fact, if it weren't for me, he would have no fries. And then he thought, you know, neither does he understand that as his dad, I have the power to take those fries from him if I choose to do so. Or I have the power. I could walk up to the counter and I could slap down a $100 bill and I could bury my son in French fries. He has no comprehension of the fact that I possess the power to supply him with no French fries or with more French fries than he could possibly eat. What's more, he thought, he doesn't understand that I don't even need his fries. I mean, if I wanted to, I have the resources. I could walk up and I could get my own fries. And so I don't even need his fries. And then finally, the father came to this conclusion. He thought, you know, what really offends me is not, I'm not offended because I wanted his fries and he wouldn't give them to me, but I'm really hurt by the fact that all I wanted was his willingness to share them with the father that he loves. I think that's a pretty good picture of where God is. He's not after our resources. What he's after is our heart. He doesn't ask us to become generous because he's short of cash and he needs some money. He invites us to be generous because generosity is a reflection of his own heart, and it helps our hearts be set free to love him more and more and more and more. And it's a reflection of our dependency and our trust in him. That God, if you gave me what I have now and you've given it to me to give away, that as I live generously and I reflect your image, that you will replenish that. You gave me good gifts before. Why would you not give good gifts again? Scripture says that if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more does your Father in heaven, who is a good Father, know how to give good gifts? You see, it really boils down to an issue of trust. Number four, giving, living, it brings joy to the heart of God. I mean, who wouldn't want to make God happy? Who wouldn't want to bring joy to his heart? I want you to look at chapter 9, verse 7. Paul writes, he says, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I love the Greek word that's translated here as cheerful. It's the word hilarion. It's where we get the word hilarious. In other words, what God is saying here, this could read that God loves a hilarious giver, or one who just gives with this sense of hilarity, this sense of joy, this expression of joy. In chapter 8, verse 2, Paul said that the Macedonians, they gave with overflowing joy. In other words, they just gave with this huge sense. It just flowed out of them this sense of hilarity and joy and cheerfulness. Now, if you read the rest of the Bible, then you know that what Paul is not saying here is that God does not love people who have not yet discovered the joy of giving generously. No, nor does it say that he loves uncheerful givers less. God loves people because it's his nature to love. That's what he does. In fact, I like to say it like this, is that God could never love you more or less than he loves you right now. In other words, there's nothing that you could do to cause him to love you less than he loves you right now. There's nothing that you could do to earn his love and cause him to love you more. He loves because that's who he is. But here's the deal. God loves you so much, he doesn't want to leave you where you are. And so he wants to continue to grow his heart and his spirit within you. The reality is that it's not that God loves does not love an uncheerful giver or somebody who hasn't discovered the joy of giving yet, but the reality is that when somebody hears and responds to God's invitation to give generously and sacrificially and selflessly, and they do it with joy and with a cheerful heart, Scripture says that actually brings an added level of joy to the heart of God and puts a smile on his face. A few weeks ago, I mentioned Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages. And I shared that one of my love languages is gifts. I love to receive gifts. But here's the deal. What I love even more than receiving gifts is I love to give gifts. I mean, there is just something about being able to share in the joy of the receiver. Paul calls this the grace of giving. Because even our ability to be a giver is a gift that we have received from God. He's invited us into the hilarity of living generously. And whenever we give like that, it brings joy to the heart of God. Next one, number 5. Giving living unleashes the blessings of God. I want you to listen to what Paul writes in chapters 9, verses 6 through 11. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. There's a very important spiritual principle that Paul is trying to help us to understand in these verses. And it is what is called the principle or the law of sowing and reaping. This is a law that all of us understand, at least on some level. You don't have to be a gardener or a farmer to understand it. It's just common sense. Here's how the law of sowing and reaping works. If you sow one watermelon seed, guess what you get? It's not a trick question. Watermelon. A watermelon, right? Maybe a couple, maybe two or three. You get a watermelon. But if you sow lots of watermelon seeds, guess what you get? A whole patch of watermelons. The same is true with corn. If you sow one corn seed, you get a little bit of corn. If you sow lots of corn seed, you get a whole field of corn. And this principle of sowing and reaping, it's true not only of every seed, but it's also true in every other area of life. In other words, think about when it comes to money. What do you get if you sow the seed of wise financial management over a period of time? You get the fruit of financial security. When it comes to friends, what do you get if you sow friendliness and love and respect? What you get is you get the harvest of relationships that are friendly and loving and respectful. And of course, this principle is not just true of positive things, but it's true of negative things as well. In fact, what do you reap if you sow the seed of self-destructive behavior over time? Drug abuse, alcohol abuse. Generally, what you harvest or what you reap is a prematurely broken down body. Consequences with the law, lots of broken relationships along the way. What do you reap if you sow the seed of dishonor and disrespect in your marriage? You reap a very dissatisfying, unhappy marriage. Now I know there's lots of, there's not always a direct correlation proportional. Sometimes I get talking faster than my mouth can go. But there's not always a direct correlation or proportional cause and effect. But generally speaking, it's pretty obvious. God has built into the very fabric of our world this law. It's an inescapable principle, the law of sowing and reaping. What you sow, you will reap. And in these verses, Paul refers to the reality of this law in both realms, the physical and the spiritual. He says, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. That's just the way life works. If you sow sparingly into the life of your family, the chances of enjoying a great family life are few and far between. But says Paul, if you sow generously, you will also reap generously. In other words, if you invest in your marriage, if you invest in your kids with lots of love and time and attention, you're probably going to get a great return on that investment. And listen, here's the deal. What is true for every other area of life is also true with generosity, both physical and spiritual. Physically speaking, if you sow into the kingdom, if you sow into other people's lives with rich generosity, there is a strong likelihood that along the way, you yourself will reap a generous harvest. To whom much is given, much is required. And who is faithful with much, more will be given. In other words, what goes around usually comes around. And spiritually speaking, Paul says, if you'll really trust God in this business of generosity, if you'll risk turning your life over to Him, if you'll recognize that all of your resources flow from Him, and if you'll loosen your grip on what He has entrusted you with and adopt this lifestyle of generosity, he says you'll soon discover that you cannot, one of the things you cannot do is you cannot outgive God. It's true, it's a principle. God is like, challenge me on this, man. You want a competition, I'll give you a competition. Try and outgive me. Can't do it. You can't do it. Now the reality is he may not make you the next Bill Gates, but I want you to listen to these words. Paul says, as it is written, they who have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Woo, that's a good word right there. In other words, generosity unleashes the blessings of God in our lives, physically and spiritually. Next one, giving living turns people's hearts towards God. Giving living turns people's hearts towards God. Look at verses 12 through 13. It says this, it says, the service that you performed is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also flowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus does a bit of teaching about what the life of someone who belongs to him and is supposed to look like. And he says this, he says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others by being seen by them. He says, if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, Jesus says, don't announce it with trumpets like, woohoo, here I am, I'm giving, look at me. He says, the hypocrites do that. He says, truly I tell you that they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, if you read this teaching in the context of the teaching of the whole Bible, then you have to conclude that the really big issue on Jesus' mind is not so much about secrecy. This is not a command to give only in secret. Otherwise, whenever you walk out of this auditorium this morning, there's giving receptacles in the back of the church. You wouldn't be able to give there for fear of somebody might see you. And so it's not so much about secrecy. The big issue of concern for Jesus is, what is your motivation for giving? Who or what is your giving all about? I'm sure many of you remember years ago when Hurricane Katrina hit and just absolutely devastated the city of New Orleans. At that time, you may have seen this story, maybe not, but at that time, Sean Penn, who's an actor, he made headlines about making, you know, this big boast, press releases about how, man, he's going to go down there and he's going to help out all of these people who need help. And so Sean Penn took his boat down to New Orleans. He put it in the water and took off, but there were a couple of problems with what Sean Penn did. First of all, reportedly, his boat was so full of cameras and camera crew that there wasn't any room for rescuees. And then secondly, and this is an important thing if you're a boater, he forgot to put the plug in the boat. And so it all sank. Camera crew and all. That's not exactly what the Bible is talking about here when it talks about living a generous life. Goodness in this contest or context consists of a life that is hidden in Christ. It's not about self-promotion. It's about loving people and it's about obeying God. And when we learn to live that way and give that way, then there are a few things that will happen. One, God will just get a kick out of it. It'll bring joy to his heart. Two, he'll pour out his blessings upon us, not just financially, but grace and favor in our lives. Three, it'll generate a joy in our own heart. There's something about giving when we know we're participating in something great. When it's not just about us, there's a joy that is generated there. And then finally, it will cause people's hearts to turn towards him. He's the one who gets the attention, which he deserves because he's the supplier of the seed for the sower. We've talked a lot about this around here, about how that the kingdom of God is kind of it's an upside down kingdom. It's the kind of kingdom in which the way to find life is to give it away or to lose it. It's the kind of kingdom where the way to greatness is through becoming a servant to all. It's the kind of kingdom where the way to be first is to be last. Everything about this kingdom is so upside down, even the fact that the king of this kingdom allowed himself to be nailed to a cross and crucified and serve the ones who he was called to be king over. And this business of goodness or generosity, it's no exception. It's upside down too, because the way to find real joy and fulfillment and satisfaction is not in accumulating and holding on to and consuming all for ourselves. It's in holding loosely and giving. And it's in not drawing attention to ourselves. It's in always being a pointer to the supplier of all that we have. Last one. Giving, living binds people's hearts together with each other. In verse 14, Paul writes, "And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you." You see, I believe with all my heart that God has built and he's placed within each of us a deep need and desire to be loved and to love in two directions, vertically and horizontally. We all have the need to love and be loved vertically, and we all have the need to love and be loved horizontally. God made us to love him and to be loved by him, and he made us to be loved and to love other people. And in both of these directions, the upside down kingdom is still in effect. You see, the way to experience the love of God is not to stand around with folded arms and furrowed brow and say, "Okay, God, hit me with your best shot. Here I am. Love me." The way to experience his love is to give him your heart. To open yourself up to him and get swept up in the embrace of his great love. And what is true of our experience of God's love, guess what? It is also true in our experience with each other. Each of us want to be loved by other people. We desperately want a deep and genuine heart connection. But can I tell you, the way to experience the love that we long for is not to cautiously and guardedly wait for someone to bowl us over with their love. The way to experience love is to open your heart, to open your life to people, and just give yourself away. You see, generosity is about more than money. It's not just about money. It's way bigger than that. And it's certainly not about giving money to the church. Although, Y'all do understand how this whole thing works, right? That giving money to the church is way different than giving money to some other charity or organization. Because we collectively are the church together. We've been called to this collective mission, vision, together. And so the church is not some separate entity that we give to and we fund. It's us. We are the church. The ones who profess Christ. And God has given us some specific guiding principles for funding this collective endeavor. It's something called the tithe. The first fruit of our income, which certainly is one little part of generous living that God finds joy in. But generous living is so much bigger than the tithe, and it's way bigger than money. Generous living or giving living is a life to which he has called us that is all about giving ourselves away. And when we embrace it and when we live it, guess what happens? We win. I started this message with a question. I asked you to imagine with me for a moment that you had within your reach the capacity to dramatically increase the sense of adventure and mystery and wonder in your life. That you had the capacity to experience life with a deep sense of awareness of God's presence and provision and pleasure. I wanted you to imagine with me that you could actually bring a smile to the face of God. to so positively impact the lives of those around you that it would bind their hearts to yours and yours to theirs, and it would cause their lives to overflow with a deep sense of thankfulness to and longing for God. I ask you to imagine with me that you could actually evidence in your life in every tangible way that God, the God of the universe, was actually living in you and working through you, expressing his heart and his character through the activity of your life. And I ask the question, would you have any interest in getting your hands around that at all? Several of you said, yeah, if that's real, if I could really have that, I'd be interested in that. This is the life that I've been talking about, that God has offered to each of us. It's within our reach. And here's the deal. All you have to do in order to reap the harvest is sow the seeds. And so the real question is not, do you want it? The real question is, will you walk into it? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to develop in you the fruit of goodness, a lifestyle defined by outrageous generosity? The choice belongs to you, and the choice belongs to me. I want to invite you to stand with me this morning, and I want to end our time together with a prayer. And then after I pray, I want to pronounce a blessing upon you. Oftentimes in Scripture, the priest would pronounce a blessing upon the people, and this is something for you to receive. And so I want to do that this morning. And so I encourage you, don't leave without the blessing, man. Don't leave without the blessing. Father, this morning, we just pause for a moment. This is important. What we do right here, right now, in this moment, as we come before you. And my prayer this morning for myself, beginning with me, and then for each person that is in this room and those who are joining us online, my prayer is that you would plant the seed of goodness in our hearts, and that we would do what we need to do on our end to nurture that seed and to fertilize it and water it and make it grow into a life of giving living, a life of generosity. I pray that you'd help us to reflect who you are. We just confess today, we can't do that on our own. We need you to do it in us. Lord, help us, though, to steward that. And so, Lord, my prayer is that when people talk about Connecting Point Church, because when they talk about the church, they're talking about the people of the church, that they would make statements like, boy, those folks are a giving bunch of people. They are a loving bunch of people. They are a generous bunch of people. They reflect the character of God. They're kind of like Jesus. That's my prayer. And so, Lord, today I pray that you would do that in us. And I want to invite you this morning, just as a way of receiving, to maybe, if you want to, you don't have to do this, but just stick your hands out, palms up, just as like you're receiving a gift. And I want to pronounce this blessing over you found in Hebrews chapter 13. As you go this morning, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in you what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. Go and live a life of generosity.